be reading the first passage, and Daniel will be reading the second passage. Our first reading is Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'When anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. You are to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar at the entrance to the tent of meeting. You are to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, are to put fire onto the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the wood that is burning on the altar. You are to wash the internal organs and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord." Our next reading is chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. "When anyone brings a grain offering to the Lord, their offering is to be of the finest flour. They are to pour olive oil on it, put incense on it, and take it to Aaron's sons, the priests. The priest shall take a handful of the flour and oil, together with all the incense, and burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It is the most holy part of the food offerings presented to the Lord." Chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. "If your offering is a fellowship offering and you offer an animal from the herd, whether male or female, you are to present before the Lord an animal without defect. You are to lay your hand on the head of your offering and slaughter it at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall splash the blood against the sides of the altar. From the fellowship offering, you are to bring a food offering to the Lord, the internal organs, and all the fat that is connected to them." "From the fellowship offering, you are to bring a food offering to the Lord, the internal organs, and all the fat that is connected to them. Both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins, and the long lobe of the liver, which you will remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's sons are to burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering that is lying on the burning wood. It is a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord."
Our next reading is from Hebrews chapter 10, which is on page 973. So starting from verse 11. "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." We're now moving to Luke chapter 7 on page 839. Starting from verse 36. "When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good evening, 7 p.m. It's nice to see you. Welcome to church. My name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors here. I just want to flick back to Leviticus chapter 1. So my voice is not great tonight. My voice isn't great. My heart's great. My soul is great. My voice is not so great. So bear with me. Pray for me. Leviticus chapter 1, cracking chapter. There's a worship song from the, I think it's about 2000, and it's got some great lines. It says, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things that I've made. It's all about you, Jesus. And that song is bang on. The heart of worship is about Jesus. The heart of our lives is about Jesus. Our topic tonight is a life of worship. A life of worship. A life that is fully surrendered to God. A life which is all about honoring Jesus. A life that's given Jesus all the glory. A life lived where you want your attitudes and your actions to be like Jesus and to honor Jesus. A life where you want to have the same compassion as Jesus, the same kindness of Jesus, where other person-centered, you want to love others, care for others, serve others. A life where you long to draw near to God. You long to enjoy His presence, to bathe in His beauty, to be overwhelmed by His love and His grace towards you. A life of worship where you love God, you love God's people, you love His church. A life of worship where you've got this deep joy in your heart. You're overwhelmed with gratitude and praise and adoration and thanksgiving. This life of worship. And to be honest, I can't think of a better way to live, can you? Your whole life dedicated to loving and serving Jesus. That's our topic tonight, a life of worship. When I use that word worship, I'm not just talking about the songs that we sing here on a Sunday or what we do here on a Sunday. Although this is worship. We are worshiping tonight. But the word worship is so much bigger. The word worship is a 24/7 whole of life thing where your whole life is honoring to Jesus, surrendered to Jesus, where you give God your everything. You use everything that God has given you and you use it for His honor, His glory. At 8 a.m. we sing a great hymn. It's called "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee." Take my whole life and may it be set apart for You, Jesus. And what we're saying is, Lord, here's my family, my friends and my fitness. Here's my hobbies and my health. My home, here's my talents, my tongue and my time. Here's my ambitions, here's my emotions, here's my money and my marriage. And here I am, Lord, all of me. Take my life, Lord. It's all for you, God. That is a life of worship, surrendering all of your life to God, honoring God in every part of your life. And the Bible calls that true and proper worship. On the screen is Romans 12, where Paul is talking to the Christians, saying, therefore, I urge you, there's an urgency here, I urge you, brothers and sisters, fellow Christians, in view of God's mercy, that's really important. Because of everything God has already done for you in Jesus, because God has already created you and chosen you and chased you and loved you and redeemed you and saved you, and because God has adopted you to be his child, because of everything God has already done for you, the only response is to offer yourselves, your bodies, your life as a living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Set apart, holy, honoring or pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So worship is not about manipulating God. It's about marveling at him. Worship is not about invoking the presence of God. It's enjoying the presence of God. Worshiping doesn't earn your salvation. It's in response to your salvation. But this life of worship, it's just actually simple. It's living out who you already are in Christ. You've been bought. You've been redeemed. You've been indwelt by his Spirit. And you can't help but offer your best to God. That's why I had that story read from Luke 7 about the woman who anoints Jesus' feet with expensive perfume. I love that story. There's a woman there who anoints Jesus and kisses Jesus and is just overwhelmed with this love of Jesus, but the religious people don't like it. The religious people think, oh, that's over the top. What a waste of money that is. And Jesus says, no, she's done the right thing. You know, she loves me so much. She can't help but pour out her love for me. She's so overwhelmed with this gratitude and this joy in Jesus. She can't help but demonstrate that by her actions. That's my goal tonight. Psalm 116, verse 12 says, what shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? What shall I give back to God for all his goodness to me? What can I give you, God? What can I offer you, God? And in a way, the answer to that is nothing. What can we give to God? He's got everything. He owns everything. What can we give to him? But another aspect, what can we give to him is everything, our whole life. Say, thank you, thank you, thank you. As a parent, it's this lifelong challenge to get your kids to say thank you. Say thank you, thank you. Now I mean it, thank you. But my goal is not to get my boys to say thank you for the special things. And my goal is not for me just to say thank you for the special things. My goal is to be a person who says thank you for everything. You wake up, you say, thank you, God, for a new day. Thank you for breath in my lungs. Thank you, Lord, for a home. Thank you for food. Thank you for clothes on my back. Thank you for church. Thank you for your Bible. Thank you for everything, Lord. I just want to say thank you. That's a life of worship. So in Leviticus, and we've called this series In His Sacred Presence, because Leviticus is about how we as Christians live out our lives in his holy presence, how we're invited to draw near to him as a holy God. And tonight we're looking at chapters 1 to 3, the first three offerings or sacrifices. And what I want to do tonight is slightly different, a sermon of two halves. So half the sermon is big picture, and half the sermon is detailed work. It's like you're zooming out, and then we're going to zoom in, like a telescope for the first half and a magnifying glass for the second half. Let's start with the big picture. Leviticus, what's it all about? Well, the first verse tells you, 1 verse 1. It's on the screen there. Literally, it says, and the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. The NIV misses out that word and. That's unfortunate. because and is important. And this is just the next part of the story. And Exodus 40 finished with the glory of the Lord filling the tabernacle and Moses not able to go into it. And the Lord called to Moses. And so Leviticus is just Exodus part two. Exodus was about God redeeming his people. God instructed them how to build this tabernacle because he wanted to dwell with his people. And now Leviticus is how to live in the presence of a holy God. If you're confused with Exodus and Leviticus, here's a really simple way to think about it. It's a bit like the Gospels and the Epistles. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they contain all the big stuff. You know, the life of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, all the big stuff. And then the Epistles about how to live in light of who Jesus is. That is Exodus and Leviticus. Exodus contains all the big stuff. The redemption of God's people from slavery in Egypt, the dividing of the Red Sea, the building of the tabernacle, all the big stuff. And Leviticus is how you live now in light of all that big stuff. Exodus is about God's pardon for his people, and Leviticus is about living a life of purity as a pardoned people. Exodus is about God approaching humanity, and Leviticus is about how humanity is going to approach God. Exodus is about who God is. Leviticus is about how we live in a relationship with him. Or put it really, really simply, perhaps too simply, Exodus is about salvation and Leviticus is about sanctification. Does that make sense? And you've got to understand that because too many Christians read Leviticus as though this is about your salvation. Leviticus is not about how the people of God in the Old Testament got saved. These sacrifices are not about their salvation. It's about their sanctification. Because they're already saved. They're already redeemed. They're already God's covenant people. This then is how you're to live. That is Leviticus. Love this quote. It took one night for God to get the people of Israel out of Egypt. One night for God to get Israel out of Egypt. It takes a lifetime for God to get Egypt out of the heart of the Israelites. That is true for you and I. It's a lifelong process. This is how we're supposed to live. Second big picture, the offerings, the sacrifices. I know we're unfamiliar with this concept of sacrifice, but the Old Testament people were very familiar. In the Old Testament, it was not possible to draw near to a holy God without a sacrifice, without some animal or some grain to offer to God. So sacrifices were just a way that communicated that I am unclean and God is holy. Let's look at verse 2. When anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord or offers an offering, when anyone presents a present to the Lord, when, not if. Verse 2. So the assumption is that believers will want to make an offering. It's voluntary, but you'll want to do it. And it's open to everyone, when anyone among you. So these sacrifices are not just for the priests. They're for anyone. They're for everybody. They're for the rich, the middle class, and the poor. And I love how God provides different gifts depending on what people can afford. A bull, a goat, or a bird. It's for everybody. And it's personal. Verse 2, you're to bring as your offering. Not somebody else's offering, but your offering. Your animal, your sheep, your goat. And then verse 4, you lay your hands on it and you confess your sins over it and you slit the throat, you get your hands dirty. Because worshipping people don't sit back and watch the priest do everything. Just like we don't sit in church, I hope, and watch everybody else worship, but we don't worship ourselves. Worship is not meant to be a spectator sport. You're called to participate. It's not an armchair sport where you cheer on other worshippers. You yourself get to worship God. And it's costly. It's costly worship. He says in verse 2, offer an animal from either the herd or the flock. That is costly. In an agrarian culture, the animals were their livelihood. He says, take one of your animals and give it to the God. Give it to the Lord. Take a bull, take a goat, take a bird. Give it to the Lord. As I said, there are different options depending on what you can afford. And I love that. God in his kindness is inviting all people to worship. No one's excluded. But God's kindness in giving you different options is not a cop-out for you either. So a wealthy Israelite wouldn't dream of offering a dove or a pigeon because he can afford a bull. Perhaps you need to hear that tonight. A life of worship is supposed to be costly. It's not comfortable. It's not convenient. It's not pain-free. It's costly. It involves sacrifice. It's very precise. These offerings are very detailed. They're very precise detail. You offer God the offering in the way that he tells you to do it. You don't decide how God is worshipped. He decides that because he is God and you're not. And he is holy and you're not. So you worship God his way, not your way. And when you do that, it's pleasing to the Lord. The repeated phrase, verse 7, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. It's not about making you happy or pleasing you. It's about pleasing God. So when we live our lives the way that God tells us to, when we do what he says, when we live a life of worship, our lives will be this pleasing aroma to the Lord. And our third big picture thing is about Jesus. Because we know in this church that Jesus fulfilled all these sacrifices. We know that we don't need to offer these offerings anymore because Jesus did it all. We know that he's a perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 10 is on the screen. We had it read. Day after day, every priest would stand and perform his religious duties. Again and again, he offers this same sacrifices, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the fellowship offering, which can never take away sins, never fully dealt with it. But when this priest Jesus, the sinless Jesus, when he offered for all time, past, present, and future, one sacrifice, once and for all, his one sacrifice of himself for the sins of the whole world, then he sat down at the right hand of God and said, it is finished. For by his one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So friends, we have full forgiveness in Jesus. We are perfect and complete in Jesus. He did the once for all sacrifice. So we don't need to bring bulls and goats and grains to this church. So what do you do with all these offerings? Here is the classic evangelical position. We're good at saying things like this. Well, Jesus did it all. And so we say thank you and do nothing. And in some ways that's true. Jesus did do it all. There's nothing more that you need to do to be saved. There's nothing more that you need to do. There's nothing you can offer God for your salvation. He's done it all. Once and for all at Calvary. And yes, you should say thank you to that. But that doesn't mean that you do nothing. Doesn't mean we just throw out all this stuff. One of my favorite roles on Christmas Day or any birthday actually in our household is to pick up the wrapping paper. I hate seeing all this wrapping paper strewn over our lounge floor. And I love going around and just gathering it all up and chucking it in the bin. But what I've learned is that you need to be careful. When you're picking up the wrapping paper, you need to be very careful because sometimes on the floor is something valuable that you accidentally just pick up with the wrapping paper and chuck it in the bin. Could be a voucher, could be a $50 note, could be an earring. And my point is that when it comes to, just one, yeah. My point is that when you're chucking out all the stuff of Leviticus, don't chuck out the valuable stuff. Don't miss the valuable, unending gold that you must never chuck out. So let's look at each of them briefly. The first one is about devotion. The first offering, the burnt offering, is about being devoted to the Lord, being dedicated to God. Chapter 1, verse 3, if the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, And it's called a burnt offering because it is burnt. It's all burned up. It's all consumed. There's nothing left. It's sometimes called the ascension offering because the word for burnt there is actually the word ascend, to go up. So the animal would be literally turned to smoke. It would be fully burned up, fully consumed, and smoke would rise to God. And it's the only sacrifice where God gets it all. All the other sacrifices, God gets some of it, the priest gets some of it, and the worshiper gets some of it. But this burnt offering, God gets it all. And that's because this offering is about being totally devoted to God, being totally dedicated to the Lord. It's like saying to the Lord, Lord, everything is for you. God, I want you to rule and reign over every part of my life. That's the burnt offering. As I've said, there are three grades of offering of decreasing cost. So verses 3 to 9 is like the deluxe version, the bull. Verses 10 to 13 is the standard version, the economy version, the middle class version, the sheep or the goats. And verses 14 to 17 are the poor man's version, the budget gift of a dove or a young pigeon. But they're all the same. And I love that no one is too poor to offer God something. God is so gracious. He's not going to exclude you based on your financial position. But the point here is this. Don't feel superior if you can offer a bull and somebody else can offer a goat or a dove. You're not inherently more holy or more righteous because you've offered God a bigger offering than somebody else. I mean, think about Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mother Mary, her burnt offering was a dove or a pigeon because she was poor. She was poor financially, but she was rich spiritually. And you could be here tonight and you could have nothing financially to offer God, but you could be rich spiritually. And the flip side is, if you are wealthy, don't cheat God. We love to do that, don't we? We can feel good about ourselves, saying, oh, I'm worshiping God my life because I've given God 2 hours of my time between 7 p.m. and 9 p.m. on a Sunday night, and I served at the election barbecue yesterday, and once a year I go and do this for God. And you feel good about it. That's not a bull offering. That's a dove offering. Or you can say, oh, I feel really great because I've given $20,000 to church. And if you have, thank you. Thank you so much for that. But if you're earning $2 million a year, that's 1%. That's not a bull offering. That's a dove offering. Please don't think you can cheat God. Give God your best. Worship that costs nothing means nothing. Worship that costs you nothing means nothing. Worship that's cheap leads to cheap, diminished experience of God. And again, the burnt offering, it was deeply personal. Verse 4 is quite gory in details. It says, you individually, you as the worshiper, are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering. So you lean all your weight. That's the word, press down on. You identify with this animal. You're going to say, this animal is going to represent me. And you confess your sins over it. And then verse 5 is gory. You personally are to slaughter the bull. Get out your knife and slit the throat. Because blood must be shed. And you personally, verse 6, are to skin the burnt offering. And you personally are to cut it into pieces. It's not nice. And then verse 9, you personally are to wash the internal organs and the legs with water. You're to wash away excrement and uncleanness because God is holy. And I love how personal all this is, that you are personally involved. There's this deep sense that you're responsible for this. It's your sin that is causing this to the animal. You can't come near a holy God. You're conscious that you need to do something. And you're very conscious that this animal is going to die in your place, that you can walk away free. But there are some things that you as a worshiper can't do. Some things are off limit because God is holy. And so you do need a priest, verse 5, to splash the blood on the sides of the altar. that's his job, not yours. And verse 7, you need a priest to put the fire on the altar. And you need a priest to arrange the offering on the altar. You need a priest, the stuff that you can't do, that's why you need Jesus. And verse 9, this offering is acceptable to the Lord. It's an aroma pleasing. The smoke rises day and night, night and day. That incense arises to God. It's a life of worship. That's the burnt offering. And verse 4 tells us, read verse 4 with me, it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. That's the purpose. This offering turns away God's wrath at your sin. The word atone for means it propitiates, it gets rid of God's anger at your wrongdoing. It covers your sin so that you can be fully forgiven. But we know that Jesus atones for our sins, not a burnt offering. We know that Jesus, that the blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus atoned for your sins. That's why Jesus died. As Jesus hung on a cross, he is atoning for your sins. He is turning away God's wrath at your wrongdoing. That's why he died. And so it's offensive to keep offering to God burnt offering sacrifice of atonements. You don't need to do that. You are atoned for by the blood of Jesus. But because you're atoned for, you still offer a burnt offering. But not to atone for your sins, but to say, Lord, out of gratitude, I want to give you the whole of my life. I want you to take all of my life. I want to give you my best, God. I want to hold nothing back from you, God. I want to live a life completely surrendered to you. That's what this offering is about. If you like secular songs, you say, God, you're simply the best, or I'm hopelessly devoted to you, God. Or if you like Christian songs, it's you're worthy of it all. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise because you're worthy of everything, God. That is a life of worship where that's the burnt offering. Lord, take my lips because my lips belong to you. May my lips speak words of truth, words of comfort, words of kindness. I take my mouth and may my mouth smile in a society that's lacking smiles. And take my hands and may my hands just serve you and love others well. Take my feet and take me to places I wouldn't choose to go. And take the whole of me, God. Take my marriage, my family, my work, my leisure, my bank. Take everything, God. It all belongs to you. Every hour, every minute, we're completely devoted to our Lord. Friends, you will never live a life of devotion unless you fully understood grace. You will never be fully devoted to God unless you're bathing in what God's done for you. Unless you've realized that he's atoned for your sins and he's chosen you, he's loved you. This is all response to that. And as life changes and more things come into your life, you know, you might get married, you might have kids, you might have these friendships, you might have these career aspirations. God wants that as well. As your seasons change, just give him that as well. That's the burnt offering, devotion. The grain offering is about dependency, a life of dependency, relying on God for everything, materially and spiritually, relying on his provision, his protection, his presence. Because a life of worship is not just about saying, here I am, take my life, Lord, it's all for you. It's also about saying, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you every hour. I need you. It's the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Give us today our daily bread. We're saying, I'm reliant on you, God. Except that in city, we never pray that because we don't need God, do we? We don't need God's daily bread. We've got a fridge full of food. You've got a wardrobe full of clothes. You've got a bank full of money. You've got everything. I mean, you don't need God. Everything you have got comes from his hand. He's been so kind in providing for you. Now give it back to him, saying, I depend on you for everything, God. 2 verse 1, when, again, not if, when, the expectancy is that you will bring a grain offering. When anyone, again, it's open to all people. When anyone brings a grain offering to the Lord, this offering is to be of the finest flour, so the best grain. Better than your common coarse grain, not your Woolworths flour, but the best flour. Please don't give God the scraps. Please Please don't keep the best for yourself and give God the leftovers. And then verse 1 there, to pour olive oil on it. That's just a common everyday item. And put incense on it as a sweet aroma to the Lord. Verse 13 gets a bit strange. You're to season this grain with salt. Salt is just a symbol that you are the covenant people of God, that you are always in relationship with God. You're dependent on him. And then verse 2, you're to take it to Aaron and the priests. And this is interesting. The priest will take just a handful of flour, not the whole thing like the burnt offering, just a handful. This is a memorial portion, a reminder that you need God every day, and that reminder to rely on God for everything. That struck me this week, the life of dependency. How often do you start your day by waking up and saying, oh, good morning, God, thank you for a breath in my lungs. Lord, as I look at today, I just need you. I need you to go before me, to provide me, to protect for me. Lord, I thank you for providing food in my fridge. Thank you, Lord, for that. And Lord, I just need you in this meeting today, and I need you in this relationship, and I'm just depending on you, Lord, because I can do nothing without you. Is that how you live? Verse 3 is interesting. It says, the rest of the grain offering belongs to the priests. It's the most holy part. So the priests get the rest. God gets some and the priests get the rest. And that's because the priests in this time were not allocated land. They didn't get paid. They had no income, and so they relied on these offerings. So in some way, the grain offering is the spiritual barometer of the health of the Israelites. Because if God's people were spiritually healthy, if they loved the Lord, they were dependent on the Lord, then they wanted to give a grain offering back to God. And as they gave a grain offering, the priest would get a portion of it. The priest would be fed. And so the priest could then keep on teaching the people about how good God is. And the more they realize how good God is, the more they love God, the more they gave to God, and the more priests got. And so your spiritual health actually shines through in the way you want to give. But spiritually unhealthy people, we don't offer sacrifices. We don't give back to God because it's all for ourselves, because we've earned this. It's ours. I do think a dependency on the Lord is a really helpful barometer for your soul. Do you say, he gives, he takes away, and everything I need comes from him. Everything you need in life and godliness comes from Christ Jesus. Jesus is your bread of life. He's the one who sustains you. He's the one who satisfies, nothing else. And if you have got lots in this church, sit loosely to it. Sit very loosely to it, because it all belongs to God. And he can take it away anytime he wants. C.S. Lewis says, depending on God has to begin all over again every day, as if nothing had yet been done. So the burnt offering is about devotion. The grain offering is about dependency. And finally, the fellowship offering is about delighting. Delighting in God. Enjoying God. The joy of the Lord. That praise, that adoration, that thanksgiving. Because God is God and he's so amazing. You know, as human beings, we are created to celebrate. But we twist celebration. We make it self-focused. How many times have you been invited to a birthday party and it's always about, hey, look at me, celebrate me, how amazing am I? That's not what we're wired for. We're wired to celebrate God and to celebrate other people. That's this fellowship offering. We celebrate the fellowship with God through the blood of Jesus, and we celebrate the fellowship with other people through the blood of Jesus. We celebrate your salvation. It's sometimes called the peace offering because you have peace with God and peace with other people. Verse 1, if you're offering, so it's not, you're not obligated. No duty to offer this, but if you want to offer this, it comes from the heart, a heart of gratitude, a heart of thanksgiving. If you want to offer a fellowship offering and you offer an animal from the herd, it can be either male or female this time. So more opportunities to celebrate Jesus, more opportunities to celebrate God. But again, verse 2, you're personally involved. You lay your hands on it. So you personally need to be celebrating God. You can't just sit in church and what other people celebrate God. You personally celebrate God. And the Aaron and the sons, verse 2, are to splash the blood again because there can be no fellowship with God without blood being shed. There can be no salvation without blood being shed. And that's gruesome. That's gory. The cross was not pleasant. Verse 5 is interesting. Aaron's sons are to burn it on the altar, on top of the burnt offering. I love that. So the fellowship offering sits on top of the burnt offering because you can't have fellowship with God without atonement. But with atonement, you do have fellowship. A few things as we close. This is about celebrating God, praising God, delighting in God, saying thank you to God. Do you see which bits God gets in verse 3? What bit do you offer God? Verse 3, the internal organs, all the fat that's connected to them, the kidneys, both kidneys with the fat on them, and the long lobe of the liver. That's God's bit. The fat, the kidneys, and the liver. And we go, oh, that's disgusting. No, it's not disgusting. It's the best bit. It's the best bit. The fat is the best bit. Fat is a blessing. It's any skinny-obsessed culture like Australia that avoid fat. Fat is a blessing from the Lord. The best bit of the meat are the fatty bits. And the kidney and the liver, that's the best bits. You know how we say, I love you with all my heart? These people would say, I love you with all of my kidneys. And it sounds odd, but the kidneys are the guts of your emotions. And they're saying, I just love you, Lord. I love you and I adore you, Lord. I'm just overwhelmed with gratitude to you, God. I just want to give back to you the best of my life. So when we reflect on our peace with God, we're just overwhelmed with delight for God. Wow, thank you, God. I have to say, emotionless worship. Emotionless worship is an oxymoron. Don't get it. We celebrate God, and it's communal. I'll finish with this. I love this. This is the only offering that is not individual. It's communal. Because Aaron and his sons get a bit, and the people get the rest. And so you give some to God, the best to God, and then to the priest, and then to the people. And if you can't afford a goat, there is no opportunity to give a bird here or a pigeon. Because you just enjoy a meal with other people. I do think that we've lost the art of communal celebration. Or communal meals, actually. They invite us into your home and you sit around the dinner table together and you start by thanking God for who he is and thanking God for this meal. And around the dinner table, you share life together, you do life together, and you celebrate each other. We've lost that art. We're so individual. But this offering is communal. And that's what we're doing at church week in, week out, isn't it? We come together as a people of God to delight in God together, to celebrate God together. You can't do this by yourself. Sure, have your personal prayer session at home. But when you come to church and you sing together and you worship together, you do life together, that is the fellowship offering. So this is Leviticus 1 to 3. Life of worship. Devoted to God, depending on God and delighting in him. And I can't think of a better way to live my life. I'll invite the musicians up. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper tonight. And how good is that? That we get to celebrate together as a body, a communal meal, just a piece of bread, just a bit of juice, but it's a meal of remembrance. This is like a fellowship offering. We don't offer in this meal a bull or a goat or some grain. We offer the blood of Jesus again. Say, thank you for your blood, Jesus. It's been done. Let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? There's one loaf, because we who are many are one body, because we all share in that one loaf. There's one Jesus Christ, who gave it all, sacrificed himself, and because of that, we share in his blood and his body as one body together. As if you're here tonight and you love Jesus, take the bread, it's gluten-free, take the juice, hold on to it as we sing this song called Gratitude. And after that song, we're going to take it together as a fellowship offering to the Lord, saying, thank you, we love you, Lord. So please stand. Let's express our gratitude.